story that Paul giving to Timothy, as Timothy is a pastor here at Ephesus, and of course he's speaking to Timothy, and Timothy is typical, I'd say, or a good representative of all those that would be a pastor. And he sets forth, again, church order, I would call it, not an organization. In verse 1, he says to Timothy, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now, what is a bishop? Well, the word desire, let's look at the word desire first. The word desire means to stretch oneself, to reach out after, or to set your heart upon. Of course, it goes with it like this. If you reach out after something, we might find our heart is set upon it. And of course, it's referring to, I think, the one that would be called. Feel that calling of God on his heart to be a pastor, to preach the word. And if he desires that, he desires a good work. And of course, the bishop here, it comes from the word episcopos. And it simply means overseer. We read in 2 Timothy 4:23 that Timothy was ordained the first bishop. Titus 3:16, that Titus was ordained the first bishop there. I can't remember, I didn't write it down. But Timothy, see, was ordained a bishop. And again, it just means an overseer. It don't mean some high deal up in some big church organization in New York City or Springfield or wherever. But a bishop is an overseer. And they were ordained this, an overseer. And today we would say it would refer to our pastor, our minister, our shepherd. And so we see that here. It's also in Acts 20. It says that referring there to the elders at Ephesus. Almost the same word, taking the same word. So I know as we think of a bishop, and he says if a man desires that office, he desires a good work. Now we see the qualifications of a bishop, if one would have his heart and reaching out to be a bishop. And there are 16 points here, if we could count them, I believe. But in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Now the word blameless means is to... If we're blameless, it would, you know, to be blameless, it would fulfill all the rest of the 15. And there'd be no blame in to be the husband of one wife. In other words, it doesn't say he has to be married. But if he is, he needs to be the husband of one wife. And that simply means not to be in polygamy. Not to have, you know, at that time, there was, of course, a lot of had more than one wife. But he must be the husband of one wife. I don't think it means that there can be no divorce or in his life or anything like that. Because if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creature. But anyhow, that may say it means literally to be not a polygamist, but the husband of one wife. Vigilant. That means to be circumspect. Circumspect, if we look up the word there, it means to be careful. Or to consider all related circumstances before acting. Don't be hasty. To be vigilant. Don't be alert. Sober means sober simply means free from wine. Of good behavior. An example, that would speak of example, his example of conduct. Given to hospitality. In other words, he ought to be fond of guests, because as he's going to be a bishop, he's going to have a lot of guests in his house. Others that drop by and brethren, it would come by and things like that. But he needs to be fond of them, you know. If it's, oh no, not another overnight stayer, you know. But he needs to be fond of guests. Apt to teach. In other words, he needs to know the word to be instructive on how to teach or to teach the word. He needs to know it. Not given to wine. In other words, this word "not given to wine" means to not standing near the wine, not standing near it. Don't. He can do without it, or take it or leave it, so to speak. No striker, and that means that would be not quarrelsome. One that would be not quarrelsome. A brawler, or greedy, not greedy. A filthy lucre. And of course that speaks of itself. Not greedy for money, you know. Patient, And of course, again, that tells us or whatever, but not a brawler. Now, a brawler would be one who is contentious, always starting up an argument. Next one we see is not covetous. And again, that speaks of not a lover of money. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity or seriousness here. And again here, one who ruleth well, that means to stand beside or preside over his house. In other words, he to rule his house well and with all gravity, and that means uprightness in one's dealings and complete honesty and integrity. It tells at home he's to be his integrity is to be without question here. And so thus we see that a bishop is to lead with a true spirit of meekness, we know. And why would we say, well, why would verse 4 be in there? Well, because the home very much will tell us how the man is to rule the church of God, because it says, for if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So again, it's kind of a good window, so to speak, to see how he's going to lead the church and if he's going to rule. And of course, it's given to Timothy, and it should be a guide for all those that are in authority or elders in the church, as they would select one, certainly to be a guide. Verse 6, not a novice. Now the word novice means newly planted. It would speak of a young convert. And I think that goes with it. You know, if you give a young Christian that, then you're really placing him into a great place of temptation, because least being lifted up with pride, he shall fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that doesn't mean that the devil is going to necessarily just tempt him, but it's taught that if we go back to the condemnation of the devil, we go back to Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 16. And we see that because there we see that Lucifer said, I will ascend unto the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And, you know, he thought he was lifted up with pride. And the novice here, if he's given too much, newly planted young convert, and he's made like an overseer in the church, he's going to feel that have pride. But the word lifted up means to envelop with smoke or to inflate with self-conceit. And in other words, that ambition, the condemnation of the devil was ambitious to be like the Most High, to be, it was his position. So again, there's one of the requirements. Moreover, he must have a good report of all of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, he must have a good report of that, though the world, those that are not Christians, because he is the world's Bible. People look at Christians, and if every minister that ministers the word would take this verse to heart, because I guarantee you the sinners and those out there that know not Christ, they know every preacher that has ever failed to live up to what he has been called to preach. When one of them fails, I remember a few years back when certain ones and TV ministers were having great trouble. Well, it was a great reproach that they brought upon. And that's why he fell into a reproach. And, of course, a snare of the devil. Snare is just like a trap. And that's it. And then verse 8, likewise, in other words, is one thing as I like to say in command of verse 7, that again, he's the world's most conspicuous Bible, those that preach the gospel. But also, his flock and his God will be judged by his life, by the man's life. If when we take a position and man does to be a minister, he's putting his God before the people, and by his life will they judge his God. So we want certainly God to really be, and that should be a serious consideration. Verse 8, he says, likewise must the deacons be grave. Now we go into the deacons. Now, the deacons differ from the bishops in that they do not have the authority. They do not possess overseership. In other words, they serve or minister the word. And we go back, and of course, Philip is one, we remember, and of course, he became, he didn't stay a deacon, he went on to serve and was an overseer, no doubt. And we remember others, that Stephen was martyred. But they serve or minister the word. The word diakone simply means to serve, to wait on tables like. Now, this word occurs, I think, 90 times in the New Testament, but it's only referred to as in 5 times as a deacon. And I think it tells us here that, you know, that the deacon, it's given to all to be a deacon. It's not a... we would certainly would hope to fulfill that office as a deacon and to be as we go on with Christ. And the qualifications here, again, they do not have authority, but certainly they have qualifications. Likewise, must deacons be great, not double-tongued, not greedy, given to much wine, not greedy of filth or lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, the word double-tongued here is having two or more meanings. You know, some people can speak and be very much on purpose or very vague and misleading, uncertain, doubtful. In other words, a deacon ought to know what they're talking about and express that in a way that's not confusing at all, but to be able to be understood. Not given to much wine, speaks there, and not greedy of filthy lucre, not money. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, what they do, their own conscience is clean. They feel not defiled in any way by their conduct. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now this is rather interesting, I think, as we remember back in Acts, and when they chose the first 7 deacons. Let these also first be proved, or tested, and then let them serve the office of a deacon. And I think of Philip and Stephen. They proved their deacon, where they proved in their ministry. And then, you know, they were tested, as it were. And then they used the office of a deacon. They served in it, and they were found blameless. There again, let them first be tested or proved. You know, many times they would be saying, well, he's a deacon, or they're a deacon. And again, let their ministry, it takes a time of testing, you know, to see what they preach, being preached, and what they say, is it really a part of their life? And then let them serve in the office of a deacon. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Of course, a slander is a false accuser, to say untrue or malicious things. The wife of a deacon must not say that, and I think it speaks of their spouse. Not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons, again, be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Again, their house and what that goes on in their home. How they're ruling, how they're living under their circumstance. Christians can fool those around about, but boy, at home they can't. At home, people know you. I mean, my wife knows how I am, everything that goes on, she knows it. My kids know whether my faith is really that strong or not, and so it is. At home, really shows up how we really live and breathe, have our being. Notice in verse 13, he says, for they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So those that have served the office of a deacon well. There we remember Stephen. The word degree signifies a step or a grade. In other words, it's a step for a more responsible position. If we serve in that well, then possibly, you know, that there's a more responsible place that God would have for us in His work, in His kingdom. And so they will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, more responsible. And of course we remember Stephen certainly did that, and so did Philip. And of course Paul goes on, verse 14, he says, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So Paul's telling here in verse 15 that the church, the people of God, in that church, God has deposited His truth. And it's deposited with the people. It rests upon them, and they hold it up. That's what he says. The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So God has deposited that truth with His people in the church, and they hold it up. And so it is. And God says, Timothy, you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And again, Timothy here is representative of all those that are pastors and are setting forth the congregation as a shepherd, the pastor and teachers, those that are the pastor and ruling elders of the assemblies. And so they should take this to heart. Verse 16, and without controversy, without any controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And that mystery here, a mystery, we think of a mystery, and a mystery is something that's hidden. We know, we say, you know, can you solve this mystery? Or we hear mystery stories on the radio, we used to, now on TV. We read mystery books, and of course the ideas are, we get wanting to know the mystery of what happened. Well, this mystery, godliness, is a mystery. Did you know that we're talking about a mystery that is really wonderful, a mystery of godliness. And it is a mystery to most of the world. And a lot of Christians, it's a mystery, the true meaning of godliness. And that first part of that mystery, that God was manifest in the flesh. The first part. And that's what, in other words, the Creator come and tabernacled in a human body. Holy, sinless life that come and took upon Himself the form of man, as we know as Christ Jesus our Lord. The Creator God come down and tabernacle in a human body. That's a mystery. And a lot of people don't understand that mystery. And we're here. We want, as we study the Word, we're seeking a clear picture of that mystery. That we want to understand it just a little more. But the world, they don't even know it because it's a mystery. It's not something that, you know, a mystery is something that's not plainly manifest right at the first or to all people. People have to look and to want to dissolve that mystery. And so we see that. That mystery even goes farther and is increased in that God is manifest in sinful flesh through redemption. And that's even deposited in the sinner who believes on His only begotten Son and His own His own holy life who believes. You know, it just, that's a mystery too. You go tell, I remember one friend I used to work for, he was an engineer and he was a Catholic, and he come by one time and he said, well, we're all sinners. And I said, well, no, I'm not a sinner. Huh? He had to take a double take on that. He said, well, what are you then? I said, I'm a saint. Well, you see, the sainthood is a mystery to him. He don't understand it, because I'm sure to the Catholic Church I'm not a saint, but to God I am. Why? Because I've been born again and washed in the blood of the Lamb. That mystery, God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, we see here that is Jesus, you know, by His Spirit went and preached to the spirits in prison. In 1 Peter 3:18 to 20, we see that Christ's Spirit, in spirit, went and preached to the spirits. That is, those that were saved between Adam and the cross. And redemption was now accomplished, justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. And I think here we see that redemption is witnessed by the host of heaven. Witnessed by angels. We read in 1 Peter 1:12 that even the angels desire to look into this. It's a mystery that God has saved humanity, fallen humanity, offering them salvation. A mystery, seen of angels. They desire to work in it. The mystery of godliness goes even farther, we see, because it says, preached unto the Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. And of course we see that even offered, you know, to the Jew, maybe some could have understood this, but also to the Gentile, the heathen. Some of Israel, most of Israel rejected this. They didn't believe this mystery that God would offer salvation even going unto the Gentiles. But it has. Believed on in the world. And of course, we see that, believed on in the world. And this is a mystery too, part of this mystery that we think, you know, we can see changed lives. That God comes and a person that before can be a chiefest of sinners, he can be a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, and persecuting even the very Christ of the cross, rejecting him, and yet he can be made godly. Manifested to the world, a changed life in every one of our lives, and we've accepted Christ. That's a mystery, and it's revealed unto the world, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And of course, that's the final glory of godliness. And that godliness must culminate in the heavenly glory. There it will be manifest and received up into glory. And without controversy, great is this mystery. But I think we're here and we're studying that and seeking out and trying to understand and get a little clearer picture of that great mystery. It is a mystery to others. But as we begin to look into the Word of God, there comes understanding and a realizing of that mystery. And that would go with the chapter 4:3. So any comments on that as we go on? Now we'll go into chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Yeah. Okay, now we go to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy here. And Timothy begins this. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, expressively, now this is all outspokenness, distinctly. So the Spirit is speaking to Paul as he wrote this. And he was speaking distinctly that in the latter times. And of course, this latter means where we're at today. I don't doubt that at all. I think it's where we're at today. And Paul wrote this pretty well in Acts 20, verse 29 to 30, that he would say that after his departing, should wolves enter in among you, not sparing your flock. And then he said that some would arise and draw away disciples after their own selves. And so here at the latter times, that's speaking of the day, I think, that we're living in today. Now this word, some shall depart from the faith. Now this is Christian. And that's what he's talking about here. These some are Christians. It's a condition of Christendom in the latter times. These some shall depart from the faith. And how do they depart? They depart away from the faith, the message. And here's how it all takes place. They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now these seducing spirits, I used to think that well, them are, you know, I just thought of demonic spirits. And of course, no doubt they're the author, but there's these seducing spirits are false ministers. They're people out preaching the word. They're out preaching. I wouldn't say they're preaching the word, but they're preachers. 1 John says something like that. He says that we're to try the spirits. Well, he's talking and telling us there that we're to try those that would preach to us and teach us. We're to test them and check them and see if they're really by the word of God. And that means everywhere, whatever we're taught, anybody, whether me or anybody else, test it by the Word of God. But Christendom, we see, they give heed to these seducing spirits and their doctrines of devils. These seducing is 1 John 4 that he said, try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And of course, there in 1 John, he tells us that if any spirit confesses not that Christ has come in the flesh. Well, again, that we you could say, well, that just means it's Christ come in the flesh. But all that entitles is the whole ministry of Christ coming as a Redeemer and being made flesh, God incarnate. There's a lot more to that verse. I mean, there's pages and pages about it to the really given affirmative that Christ did come in the flesh and all is entitled. So notice these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And of course, we see that there they come, a doctrine. Now, the word doctrine just means teaching. The teaching of demonic beings by these seducing spirits or false mentors. Seducing spirits. They're just roving around, wanting to see. We see their message in verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So these ministers, they come and they speak lies and hypocrisy. In other words, they're professors. They're speaking lies. They're not possessors, as it were. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, that tells us right away that even the Holy Spirit can't get through to these characters. Their conscience is seared over with a hot iron. They don't care that they're preaching. They know what they're preaching, but they don't care because their conscience is seared. In other words, it's insensitivity. You can take your hand and you can burn it terribly with a hot iron. And you know what you'll lose? Your hand, you'll lose all the nerve endings, and you'll sear it where it's insensitive to anything that's going on. Well, so are these seducing spirits. Their conscience is literally seared over with a hot iron. You'd think sometimes, well, why can't they see the Word? Why can't they feel the Spirit? Well, because their conscience is seared, and the Spirit cannot reach them. There is, people can go so far that they're children of disobedience, as we see in Ephesians there. They departed. Again, I like to look at this word departed from the faith over here. I didn't mention in verse 1 here, it says, some shall depart. That word depart means to remove or draw away from. And it's rather interesting. If we went back to 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 to 6, we see some had swerved from the faith. In other words, we see what happened here in the early church period. There in 1 Timothy 5, 6, it says some have swerved from the faith. Just a little bit. You know, it don't matter too much. And like I said last week, I think it was, you know, there's 360 degrees in a circle. And if you're not going very far, you know, you can be off a degree and you say it ain't too bad. You know, it's just a little bit and we're going to miss the mark a little bit. But if you go from here to the North Pole and you're off 1 degree and you follow that course, you're not even going to get to the North Pole. You see, the farther we go, the more off we're going to be of the mark. We set out for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And when we swerved, and Christians did, Christianity began to swerve from that mark. And the longer they go out today, they completely have missed the mark. They departed from the mark. That's not even close to the goal that they're aiming on. And even in Timothy wrote there, he wrote to Timothy in verse 19 of chapter 1, that faith, they some had made faith shipwreck. In other words, their ship had really been wrecked, as it were. Well, here they've departed. Christianity has departed from the faith. Just not even running the mark. We'll get back now to verse 3. So we go here, and they're preaching, their conscience is seared. That word seared means to cauterize, to render insensitive. I think of this, you know, in other words, they cannot be saved. If we think of some, that, you know, I've heard some would try, well, you can always reach them. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, that we see that they're children of disobedience. And that means that they have rejected Christ. Their conscience is seared. Completely rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's come for. Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus writes of a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he's talking of these seducing spirits in that sense. A wolf don't come out into the herd of sheep as a wolf, you know, at Christian. They come in a sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're still a wolf. And they come in, and if people don't have, again, the sound doctrine, you know, they look so righteous and do everything, you know, they look just so holy, as it were. But inwardly they're wolves, they're professors, they're false ministers. And, of course, they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. And, of course, we see they go on. And some of their lies are forbidding to marry. And I think we saw that, you know, they don't marry, you've got to be chaste. But now Paul speaks of that. He says over there, and Paul was, again, unmarried. He says, I would that all men were as I were. But he says, but if you cannot contain or you can't get married, he says, you know. He didn't say, you know, you should be like I am, but if you can, be. And so there's no forbidding to marry in the gospel. There's some that would command to abstain from meats. you don't eat. I, again, remember a sister in the Lord, you know, under a legal bondage there. She come to me, and the greatest thing that she could talk about in her spirituality was that she hadn't eaten meat for 3 years. Well, again, part of this doctrine of demons here. That's a doctrine of demons. Those that would say, hey, you can't eat meat, that's great. According to Paul, is the doctrine of devils. And he goes on speaking of which God, that is the meat, God has created to be received with thanksgiving for them that believe and know the truth. God has given that for us to eat, and that's what he, you know, we know. And he goes on, and why? For every creature of God is good. God didn't make any creature bad. And it's nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And so, it's good for us to, you know, eat. But he goes on to say in verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And I think one thing that we see here, that our prayer will not make foodstuffs wholesome which are not set apart by the word. You know, I mean, we just can't pray over it and eat it and think, well, that's going to make it wholesome. If it's not, you know, the word doesn't set it, give it to us. But if it's set apart, notice, by it is sanctified or set apart by the word of God and prayer. They work in conjunction there. And I think of when we eat sometimes, you know, how did I get to know that it was all right for me to eat certain foods? The word of God tells me that. You know, he says that God has cleansed it and made it right. It's holy. It's good if he's cleansed. And prayer. And it goes on farther than that. It goes on and like into the Sabbath day and things like that. The word of God, we know, prayer. Now, getting back into verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And so, Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and that's what we went through from up until this point in the book to Timothy, in Paul's letter to Timothy. Now, if you do these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so every pastor and every one that would be a deacon and teach in these, would, if they just put the brethren in remembrance of these, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Whereunto, that is, by that good doctrine thou hast attained. And this good doctrine is Paul. Paul's doctrine, Paul's gospel. Doctrine just simply means instruction or teaching. Very interesting. You know, we don't have to go out and define safe and sound doctrine. It's right here in the Word of God. It's Paul's doctrine. It's Paul's gospel. It's sound. It's steadfast. It's good doctrine. And good doctrine will nourish and bring us up to maturity in faith. And Paul says you've attained here to this. Thou hast, whereunto thou hast attained. Well, that's Timothy had. But he goes on, he says, refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth a little, or for a little time. But godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So Paul talks a little bit of these fables and tales. That means just stories, not founded upon truth, but their natural wisdom. And if you listen to a lot of the preaching today from pulpits and the teaching, there's very little of the Word of God goes for. The people will tell a story, and there's times that you can tell an interesting story that maybe give credence to the Word or something, but most of the sermons today are one verse of Scripture and then about 30 minutes of just natural wisdom and talk. Maybe, but anyway, a fable. Now we see some of the fables here. The old wise fables, you know, we might say, and that is in verse 8, for bodily exercise. It might be here that bodily exercise. Now, people think, you know, they we see a great physical fitness, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if I had the most physically fit body that anyone has ever saw, how long would it last? For a little while, wouldn't it? It would profit me. I mean, I could go out and lift all them weights, and I used to like it. I always wanted to do it, but I didn't want to put forth the effort to do it. to be honest with you. Well, if I were to do that and maintain it, it would profit me maybe at the most 70 years for a little while. But there's nothing but godliness is profitable unto all things. Why? Because it has promise in the life that now is and that which is to come. Godliness will benefit us in this life, and also in that which is to come. It's an eternal reward, godliness. And we see this term, and this is one of the threads that we find in Paul's letter to Timothy. So one of them was a charge that he gives us. He gives us a charge. He gives us that godliness, faith, and forget the other one. Sound doctrine, a good doctrine. And if that forms, if them are in our lives, they form a cord, you know, that is just strong and it will not be broken. And we need that cord, and we need all of that. And Paul goes on, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach, Timothy. This word command, it should be these things charge. Paul says, these things charge, I charge and you teach them. You charge them, Timothy. You charge the saints to keep these things that I teach. Command them. You charge them and teach them. And of course, this again is a good doctrine. As we think of this, God has provided for all men. We both labor and suffer reproach, and it does cause and even sound doctrine, if we stand up for it, it will bring a reproach from those that you know that don't. There's a certain amount of reproach that comes just because of that. If you trust in the Lord, there's a reproach that we will bear for that. Even among our Christian brethren, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, and notice, especially to those that believe. He's a Savior for all men, but He's specifically our Savior because we believe. Paul goes on, he says in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He goes, Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man at this time. And no doubt, you know, he was young, but not young in the Lord, but young in age, young in years. And it always a tendency to think that seniority. And I think of this. I don't think God honors seniority at all, but it's maturity. Man has seniority, you know. So I've been in this company 30 years. You know, I've been doing this job for 30 years. You can't tell me nothing. I witnessed one time to a Christian sister once. I was just going to Bible school, and I ain't going to say who she was, and I just saw something that was marvelous in the Word, you know, and I know she didn't really see it either, but I was trying to expound it to her, you know. And what her answer was, well, I've read that for 30 years, you know, what can you tell me? You know? And Timothy no doubt had that power problem because here he was a young man and probably there was guys that were 50 years older that thinking, well, I'm older than Timothy and what's that young snapper trying to tell me? Well, Paul says, let no man despise your youth. You're a young man, but don't let them despise your youth. But you to be an example, Timothy. In other words, you to be a pattern for them, Timothy. You be a pattern to the believers in word. You do it first in word. That is in your speech. In your what you talk about. What you say, Timothy, in your speech. And, you know, our words tell us a lot because they bring wings to our thoughts and feelings. I mean, you know, we express ourselves by words. And, Timothy, you express them. So you be an example in what you say in your conversation. And that, of course, speaks of his behavior and his conduct. Timothy, practice what you preach. You preach it, practice it. You be an example to that. And you be an example in your love, Timothy, your charity. And, of course, we think of this, and the first two are outward. That is our conversation and Timothy's conversation and his word, what he said. They're outward. But if they're genuine, they come from what's within. And that love is what's within. The love of Christ enables one to love the lovable and the unlovable. The world cannot do that. The world loves its own, but it cannot love the unlovable. But God's grace, by the Word of God, by those that the love of Christ enables man to love the unlovable. And you be an example. In spirit, you think of words wise and correct. And of course, they're living. Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And words do. They're living with feeling, in faith. And we think of that. Timothy, you're a minister here, and you're to have faith, and you're to give an example of that faith. And in other words, how can a minister expect his congregation to have faith if he does not? And of course, Timothy, you being to have faith in ministry, in the congregation, and also in purity, and that is the cleanliness of conscience. Timothy, have a kind of offense toward God. Think of this. Every one that is standing in pulpits today could fulfill all these. It would be a different world today, I'm sure. We hear much about all the churches to save the world, and that's, boy, I heard one guy, he said, if you're not baptizing, I don't know how many people, you're a dead church. You're a worthless church. You're not fulfilling anything. That's the whole purpose of the church, is to bring the lost to salvation. Well, I say this, if we could have if the whole church would take the doctrine that the Apostle Paul gave, I don't think the church would have any trouble converting sinners to Christ. I really feel that. What causes a reproach is those that profess it and do not give their life as an example of this gospel. That brings more trouble to the church. And I believe that with all my heart. God's purpose for the church, we're not to convert the world, but we're to be an example. We're to let our light shine. We're to win Christ. His purpose is that they be a bride for His Son, and Christ to bring us up to that. And so here we go. Timothy, you be an example. And we see the responsibility is really placed on the minister to be that example. And he goes on, he tells Timothy in verse 13, till I come, you give attendance to reading. Of course, reading, that is the Scripture. Get in the Scripture. You give your attendance to it. To exhortation. And that word exhortation means it comes from encouragement. It speaks of exhorting. It's the word paraclete here. And of course, that's one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, our comforter as we know Him. You give your attendance, you pay attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And of course, we know that. You give attendance to what you teach, Timothy, and to the doctrine. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Timothy here, he says, not to be neglect the gift that was given thee. That gift here, neglect means to be careless of. Don't be careless of the gift that was given to you. Don't make light of it. You know, in other words, it means not regard it. You know, it don't matter. You know, Timothy, you don't neglect the gift. What was that gift? Well, it was the Holy Spirit. Over in 2 Timothy, we'll find that Paul says, Timothy, stir up the gift that was given you. You stir him up. And we'll find out how to stir up the Holy Spirit gift, and we can stir him up. That's given to Timothy, to stir up the gift that was given him. Now he says, Timothy, don't neglect that gift. Don't neglect the Holy Spirit that is within you. And that's what he's talking of here. Don't neglect him. Notice in this spirit, this gift was given thee by the prophecy, which the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So no doubt Timothy here had received from God a special gift to minister the word. It was given to thee by prophecy. There must have been a word of prophecy that went out concerning Timothy and his ministry. And of course there was a laying on of hands of the presbytery, the order of elders. That's the elders of the meeting there had laid hands on him. And of course that laying on of hands, I think, symbolizes support. Standing with one, and when one would come down for prayer, we're standing with them in prayer, laying hands upon them, showing our support for them in their petition. And prayer to God, and of course here they're laying on of hands of the presbytery, and that's just the memory.